Well, all over the state of Indiana today, the United Methodist Church has been encouraging its pastors to share a message around the idea of calling, or what I would simply define as listening and responding to the voice of God to direct our lives. Calling. Listening and responding to the voice of God to direct our lives. You see, the objective is twofold. First, we're doing this as a way to bear witness to and to lift up the various ways in which people have heard and responded to the call of God in their lives. Second, we're doing this as a way to encourage everyone, to consider how and what God might be calling them to be and to do. We're doing this for several reasons. First, we believe that God calls everyone who claims the name of Christ to be in mission, to respond to Jesus' great commission, to go into the world and to make disciples of all nations. So it's something that we share in common. Second, we believe that God calls everyone who claims the name of Christ to use the gifts that he has given them, not only to love the world, but to be a catalyst for change in the world. You see, Jesus tells us in Matthew 6 and throughout the Gospels that we are supposed to pray and also to work to the end that the kingdom of God might come on earth as it is in heaven. And third, we believe that God calls everyone who claims the name of Christ because he has chosen in his wisdom to use his people to accomplish his purposes. God has chosen to use his people to accomplish his purposes. What Jesus says in Luke 19:10 is simply to seek and to save the lost. Jesus tells us in Matthew 9:27 that the harvest is great, but the workers are few. So he calls us to be workers. So here's what I want you to consider this morning. As we talk about this, I want you to consider your calling. How are you listening to and responding to the voice of God directing your life? What and how and where is God calling you to share his love, to be a catalyst for change in our world, to accomplish his purposes? Now, I have to tell you, I have been so looking forward to sharing this message, because one of the things that I have discovered about my calling is this. I love to help others discover their calling and do everything in my power to help direct them in such a way that they live and love the call that God has placed in their lives. I love to help you discover, to listen, to respond to how God has called you to live and to love, how he has called you to be in ministry in our world. And here's the good news for many, if not every single one of you in this room. Living and loving your call can and most likely is happening right where you are today, in your current job or your profession. That God is calling you to live and to love your calling, his purposes, right where you are. Now, yes, God calls some people to go into the full-time ordained ministry, like what I believe he did me. God calls other people out into what we would call specialized or professional ministry. It could be children's ministry, youth ministry, worship ministry. It could be something like that. God calls some people to be in what we would call an altruistic ministry, or missionaries, that they literally sell everything and they move someplace to serve God in what might be a second or third world country. The interesting thing is the United States actually has more missionaries coming to it today than it has ever sent out. Sad about our country. But there's a general call that God has placed on all of our lives, to hear and to respond to his call on our lives, to make a difference in our world, to love his world and his people, to be a catalyst for change, and to live out his purposes of seeking and saving the lost. So, of course, no discussion about calling would be complete without drawing some sort of a distinction between a career and a calling. If the statistics are true for most of us in this room, we will spend 40 to 60 hours a week, 40 to 60 years of our lives doing the same thing but in different venues. 40 to 60 hours a week, 40 to 60 years of our lives, that's somewhere between 83,200 and 187,200 doing something, and that would be work. We're all going to do that. That's a long time. And so, yeah, and so it seems, I love the commentary, and so it seems to me that we better not just like what we do, we need to figure out how to love it. How do we love what we do? Or I think we're going to set ourselves up for a whole lot of misery. As Dr. Amy Wyszynski, an associate professor of organizational behavior at Yale University School of Management, she's done a lot of research in this area of job satisfaction. She's a professor, and she identifies three orientations towards work. As I put these up on the screen, I want you to consider this. Which one best describes your current situation or your current orientation? After you see them all, I want to ask you to consider this. Where would you like to see yourself? Where would you like to see yourself? The first orientation is what she calls having a job orientation. Individuals who fall into this category tend to view their work as a means to an end. They work to receive the pay and or the benefits to support their hobbies, their family, or life outside of work. They prefer jobs which do not interfere with their personal lives, and they are not as likely to have a strong connection to the workplace or to their job duties. The job serves the basic necessities of life. The second orientation is what she calls a career orientation. Individuals with a career orientation are more likely to focus on elements related to success or prestige. These individuals will be interested in the ability to move upward in his or her career, to receive raises and new titles, and to achieve the social standing which comes with the career. Careers which have a clear upward mobile ladder are appealing to those with a career orientation. The third orientation is what she calls the calling orientation. I love the fact that this comes out of secular research. The calling orientation. Individuals with this orientation often describe their work as integral to their lives and their identity. They view their career as a form of self-expression and personal fulfillment. Research conducted by this professor and her colleagues find that individuals with a calling orientation are more likely to find their work meaningful and modify their duties and develop relationships to make it so. They are found to be more satisfied in general with their work than in their lives. So according to her research, there aren't necessarily exclusive categories. Someone with a calling orientation may desire a good salary and benefits, but individuals with a calling orientation are more likely to say that they would do their job even if they weren't paid for it. Anybody can identify with that one? A few of you, yeah. Her research has also shown that most workplaces are evenly divided, with about a third of their workers falling into each one of these different categories. In fact, in some professions, it's not uncommon to see a three-way tie with these. And while there's no right or wrong orientation, her research shows that individuals who have this calling orientation report higher satisfaction with their lives and with their work. And they're more likely to craft their jobs around their strengths or their interests. She describes the calling orientation as a portable benefit for those who are generally positive about a variety of work experience. You know, when I graduated from college, when I graduated from IU, I think I was pretty well equally split between what I would call the job orientation and the career orientation. I don't think I'd ever even heard the language calling when I went to school. My ultimate goal was to make a whole lot of money, to drive a sporty car, to climb up the corporate ladder, to make more than my parents combined by the time I was 25, and to achieve what had been cultivated in me since I could remember, to achieve the American dream. You know it, right? I wanted a wife, a couple kids, a house with a white picket fence, in the suburbs, a dog, definitely not a cat. By the way, I have two now, and doesn't God have a great sense of humor? But I digress. Two cars and plenty of money to do whatever I wanted to do when I wanted to do it. That was my dream. Needless to say, I oriented my life around those objectives. And except for the wife and the kids, which came later in life, I achieved all those things by the time I was 25. I built my first house. I had a cool, sporty car. I could basically go wherever I wanted to go and do whatever I wanted to do. And money, for the most part, kind of wasn't really the object. Sounds great, doesn't it? But you know what I discovered? It wasn't. And looking now through the lens of Dr. Wyszynski's orientation language, having an orientation that wasn't first and foremost directed around a calling was for me, as the writer of Ecclesiastes talks so much about, meaningless, vanity, futile, useless. Here's what I came to discover. As I began orienting my life around God and his purposes, I quickly discovered that there really was and is a difference between a career and a calling. And I discovered that I desperately wanted and needed to find my calling, to be in what I might refer to as the sweet spot of God's will for my life. Because until then, I didn't find any fulfillment. Now for me, it was different because I felt like God called me out of that workplace and into ministry. But for many of you, I believe that God is calling you in your workplace to allow the love of God to shine brightly, to begin working for his purposes, which is seeking and saving the lost, to be a catalyst for change, and to live by his purposes, to live and to love your calling. So let me give you what I think is a simple way to see the difference between a career and a calling. And I want to be clear. Again, this may or may not be lived out in the same arena of life that you're in right now. But for most of you, it will be. And here's, what I've discovered. When I got those two things synced up, my career and my calling, it was in that place that I found joy. Not happiness, because happiness is dependent upon happenings. But joy, the kind of thing that I'd said, I would do this even if I wasn't paid for it. So let's look at these definitions. A career. I think simply a career is what enables us to make a living. Pay the bills, buy the stuff, do all the things that we need to do, eat, sleep, all that. I think that's what a career does for us. A calling enables us to make a life. It enables us to make a life something more meaningful. Frederick Buechner writes that calling is where your deep desire meets the world's greatest need. Where our deep desire, what God has placed in us, meets or has something to say or to do with the world's greatest need. Steve Moore, in his book, Living Life on Purpose, says that we are wired in such a way that we are pulled, prodded, prompted, and called to be a part of something bigger. I think that's what made Rick Warren's book, The Purpose-Driven Life, such a phenomenal worldwide success. Because we all want to know what our purpose is, don't we? We all want to know, what contribution am I going to make? What difference can I make in this world right where I am? How can I be used by God to make a difference in the world? And I would propose to you that it has to do with us finding, discovering, listening, and living out our calling in whatever arena of life that might be. And I believe that calling is three things. I believe that calling is what shapes our identity. It shapes who we are. It shapes our core. It shapes what we're about. Calling is what brings us meaning. It brings a purpose and value. It helps us understand how we make a unique contribution of how God has wired us. And calling is what guides us in our lives. It's the guardrails, it's the road, it's the map, it helps us to see something into the future, it helps us to live a life on purpose. Careers come and go, jobs come and go, vocations come and go, but in the midst of those, what I hope that we discover is, what's our calling? How are we listening, responding to what God wants to do in us, with us, and through us? Because if we claim the name of Christ, if we claim the name of Christ, God has a purpose and a plan for us that only we get to do. Because we are each unique, unrepeatable miracles of God. Ephesians says that we are masterpieces designed by the master creator with a purpose, with a calling. And we need to figure out what that is. So, of course, the $10,000 question, how do we figure out what our calling is? How do we figure out what our calling is? How do we figure out what direction, what trajectory that we're supposed to go as individuals? I think it requires a few things. First, number one, I think it requires a hunger to know ourselves. I think it's this real hunger to look at ourselves in the mirror and say, who am I? What has God created or fashioned in me? What am I about? What makes me tick? What doesn't make me tick? And so let's break that down just a little bit. What does that look like? It requires a hunger to know God, means that we need to know and to understand our gifts and our talents. I think it's beautiful that Scripture tells us that when we come to faith in Christ, that He gives us, each one of us, at least one gift to be used for the building of the kingdom of God. And so we've got to discover what that is. We got to know how God has uniquely wired us. I think one of the greatest challenges for me in discovering what my calling was in life is I always wrestled with the area that I wasn't really good at anything. I mean, I was your classical C student. I mean, I was average. But I didn't get spoken into me, you are so good at, or have you ever thought about, or hey, let's try of helping me to figure out, like, how has God uniquely wired me? Now, I should have been able to look from report cards, because one of the things every year on my report card is, George talks too much in class. Ministry, I get paid to do that. Some of you go, and too long as well. But hey, give me a little break here. And so we got to figure out how God has uniquely wired us with gifts and talents. 1 Corinthians 12:27, a spiritual gift is given to each of us so we can help each other. 1 Peter 4:10, God has given each of you a gift from His great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. A little caveat, we don't get to pick them. I don't like that one. I would like to say, God, I wish I could like play that guitar thing and like sing and stuff. And God just unwired me to do that. But He picks it because He created us. That's why we worship God as our creator. He didn't just create everything in the beginning and go, okay, I'm done. He's created each one of us. And so we got to figure out how, in fact, he has gifted and talented each one of us. I think letter B, that we've got to discover what motivates us. In other words, like, what really gets you? Like, what juices you? What jazzes you? What is like, man, I get so excited about doing this or that. What is the passion? What drives your life? Psalm 20, verse 4 says, may God grant your heart's desires and make all your plans succeed. We got to figure out what motivates us. I should have figured out when I was in the retail world, that was not what motivated me. As a matter of fact, it kind of did just the opposite. Any of y'all ever been in those places with your jobs where your alarm goes off in the morning and you're like, oh. Any of y'all in that place where you're sitting in your office and inner office, you have like one ring for the outside and another ring for the inside? And whenever the inside double ring happens, you're like, oh, it's by my boss. Anybody else been there? Anybody else been in the place where like every day you're afraid because your job is on the line? Because any day your boss could come and go, man, George, I just don't need you anymore. I lived with that kind of stress and anxiety day after day after day. And I'll tell you, that fear was not a good motivation in that place. But I felt stuck because I didn't really know what it was that motivated me. What like excited me, what got me going. So I would ask, if you want to get to know your calling in life, you gotta see how God is uniquely gifted and talented you. What are you good at? You gotta figure out what motivates you. What's your passion? What's your drive? What's your like, man, I could just do that all day and it feels good. I think of the letter C. I think it's also seeing how our experiences have shaped us. How our experiences have shaped us. Romans 8:28 has an amazing promise for us. It says that, and we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purposes. You know, the reality is we are all a product of our prior experiences. Now, listen to me on this one. It doesn't mean that all of our experiences are good. And it doesn't mean that God needed or wanted us to go through those prior experiences that weren't any good, either for us or for others. There's a lot of things that we do that we have literally barreled through the caution signs. I think of the metaphor of those, like on the road, you know, they'll put those spikes, you know, like don't drive this way. You know, I think a lot of us have been like, I think I have those tires that don't go flat, so I'm going to go and go over them. What a horrible invention those were. Maybe they're a really good invention. I don't know. Anyways, and so, but God can take all those experiences of our lives and work them for good. The prophet Joel says that our God can redeem what the locusts have destroyed. That he can make all things new. Make all things new. You know, one of the reasons why we invest so much in our kids, because, man, I don't want my kids to have to do some of the stupid things I did. I don't want my kids to have some of the same experiences I did. Now, it's not a guarantee by any stretch of the imagination, because I think there, again, there's a lot of experiences that we don't need to do. But the good news is that God can take all those experiences and work them for good so we can see our lives in the perspective of our experiences. I think letter D, we have to discern doors that are open and closed. We got to figure out, like, what doors has God opened up and what doors has God closed? Now, we got to be really, really, really careful in this one to not let circumstances be the only factor guiding our understanding or our decisions. In his book, Steve Moore says, not every open door is a door you should walk through. Not every closed door should be interpreted as a do not enter sign. Sometimes closed doors are simply challenges through which we must persevere as we continue down the path we're on. Sometimes opportunities are temporarily disguised as obstacles. sometimes those opportunities are because we got to learn how to fight our way through stuff. Sometimes those opportunities, man, God has swung the door open wide and he's standing on the other side going, yo, here, come through this door. There's other times he's holding that door and he's like, no, don't come through this one. And we got our shoulder against it and we're going to push through it. But we got to realize that the open and closed doors, we got to be really discerning about that. Because sometimes we give the credit of what the devil did and think that God did it. Oh, God blessed me with this person in my life. Maybe. Maybe not. Oh, God, like, opened up this great job for me. Maybe. Maybe not. There was this amazing opportunity that came my way. The door was just open and I had to go through it. Maybe not. Because what did that door do with your relationship with God? Does it draw you closer? Or does it actually create structures and environments where it is actually harder because you can't focus on your relationship with God? You don't have time for Bible studies. You don't have time for quiet times. You don't have time for worship. You don't have time to serve because you're so busy because that amazing door of opportunity opened up and life just seems really good. But where's God in the midst of it? So we have to be discerning. So let's review. We got to know ourselves. We got to understand and know what our gifts and talents are. We got to discern what motivates us. We got to see how our experiences have helped shape us. We got to discern doors that are open and closed. And then I think a powerful one in figuring out what our calling is listening to God speak through others. Listening to how God speaks through others. Personally, corporately. Dr. Moore says, we need people in our lives who will encourage us to dream big, challenge our thinking, and evaluate our planning, and believe in our possibilities. We got to listen. There were people when I decided to go into ministry who said, man, George, it's about time. We were wondering when you were going to do that. I'm like, could you have told me a little sooner? And there were other people who were like, really? You? And you got to figure out which voices you're going to listen to. But God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He speaks to us through other people. He speaks to us through the Spirit. He speaks to us through circumstances. So we got to be attentive to what God might be speaking to us in his word, in worship, in community, in our families, in our relationships with the people who know us best. So we got to know ourselves. Number two, it requires a desire to love God. Now, I'm not just saying this like, yeah, I love God. Yeah, I love God. I'm a Christian. I love God. Yeah, I go to church. Yeah, I love God. Yeah, I listen to Christian radio in my car. I love God. Yeah, I do all that. Now, I'm not trying to be flippant, but what I want you to understand is what I'm really talking about is this like deep, desirous passion to really know God, to really love God, to make God's will our will. Isaiah said, not my way, but yours, O God, to seek the things of God, to have this desire of God. The psalmist says, the one thing I ask the Lord, he didn't say lots of things. One thing I ask the Lord, the thing I seek most is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in the Lord's perfections and meditating in his temple. The psalmist is like, the one thing, God, all I want to do is just love you and let everything else flow out of that love. Man, that's what I want. Too much other things get in the way, but man, that's what I want. One of the great leaders in the Old Testament was Ezra. You can read about Ezra's story. But there's a little verse in Ezra 7:10 that says Ezra had determined to study and obey the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. You see, the people of Israel had fallen away. The temple had been destroyed. The people had been dispersed all over. Because of the edict of Cyrus, they're able to come back and start rebuilding the temple, rebuilding the wall and the city. And God called specific people to lead. And one of those people he called was Ezra. This obscure little person from the Old Testament. But this verse says that he had determined to study. Now that word actually means to set his heart, to be absolutely devoted, to be oriented to be dedicated to be squarely and assuredly focused on studying and obeying the law of the Lord and to teach those decrees and regulations to the people of Israel. Why? Because he wanted them to live by the law, yes, but you know what he wanted him more? Is to just love God. Because for the people of Israel, they had a saying that defined them. And it was to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the one thing, to love God. To love God. And so we got to ask ourselves, we got to figure out, do we really desire to love the Lord? To love him in such a way that if he says, man, this is the door I want you to go through, that we'll go through that door. Or if this is a door that he's going to close and say, no, I ain't going through that. But to seek his ways, make his ways the priority of our lives. So knowing our calling requires us to know ourselves. It requires us to love God. And number three, it requires a complete willingness to serve. Again, why? Because we worship a God who came to serve. That's what Jesus says. He came to serve. And he says, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. I send you to serve. I send you to go into the world and make a difference. In Romans 12:1, Paul says, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God. Give them to God. All of them, your body, mind, soul, strength, everything. Give it to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. In other words, give your body to God. Give your whole self to God. Serve him. Bill Arnold, who was one of my favorite professors in seminary, taught the Old Testament to me. He was one of the second readers for my dissertation. And in this article on living life on purpose, he says that the more we learn of God, the more we love God. And the more we act on his behalf. Do you see those connections? The more we learn of God, the more we love him, because we see him for who he really is. The more we learn about God, the more we love God, the more we act, we serve on his behalf. And so Steve says, God is calling. Take the first step, then the next, to be and to do who and what you were created to be and do. It's worth it. So I want you to consider your calling. But here's what it requires. We got to listen, and we got to be attentive, and we have to respond. And sometimes, we got to really get out of the way and say, God, what is it that you want to do in me, with me, and through me? John Wesley, who is accredited with being the founder of Methodism, he wrote this in one of his journals and also in one of his sermons. I want to know one thing, the way to heaven, how to land safe on that happy shore. He says, God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end, he came from heaven, and he hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book. At any price, give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge. Enough for me. Let me be a man of one book. And so he developed what we refer to as the covenant prayer. We actually did it the beginning of the year here, and I want to invite you. Inside your bulletin, there's another insert that says, consider your call and your commitment to Christ. I want to invite you this morning. Some people would call this an altar call, but you get to do it in your seats. It's a chair call. I want to invite you to join with me in praying a dangerous prayer. It really is. Because you might be heading down in one way, and you're going to pray this prayer, and God might be going, let's go a different way. Or he might also be saying, baby, you are so on target. That's exactly where I want you to be. And you are going to serve me there, and it's going to be so good. Or he might be saying, you're going to serve me there, and it's going to be so hard. But serve me there, because there's a lot of people there who don't know me. But I want to invite you to join with me in praying this prayer. There are some people I know, I have friends and colleagues who literally pray this prayer every day. So they say, man, I just got to get out of the way. Because they know themselves well, and they get in the way. Anybody else there? Kind of get in the way of being and doing what God wants you to be and do. So that's why I printed it up separately for you. So maybe it's something that you just post somewhere. And it becomes kind of a living prayer for you to see what God's will for your life is. So I would invite you. It's going to be on the screen. And you should also have it in your bulletin. We have lots of bulletins today, so if you didn't pick one up and you want one or you just want another copy of this to post in a couple places in your house, feel free to do that. So here's the response. Here's the call. Here's what we do as we seek to know and consider God's call on our lives. Would you join me together as we pray this prayer? I am no longer my own, but thine. Put me to what thou wilt. Rank me with whom thou wilt. Put me to doing, put me to suffering. Let me be employed by thee or laid aside for thee, exalted for thee or brought low by thee. Let me be full, let me be empty. Let me have all things, let me have nothing. I freely and heartily yield all things to thy pleasure and disposal. And now, O glorious and blessed God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, thou art mine, and I am thine, so be it. And the covenant which I have made on earth, let it be ratified in heaven. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, you have called us as your people to hear and to respond to your voice, to love the world, to live and to be a catalyst for change in our world, and to live according to your desires. And so, Lord, I pray that as corporately, as a communal, as a community, you would guide us and direct us as we seek to live for you. Help us, O God, to learn of, to live, and to love how you have called us. That through your plan and your purposes, the world might come to know you. And our world might be a different place. When your disciples said, Jesus, how are we supposed to pray? You said, pray this way. You said, pray the kingdom of God would come on earth as it is in heaven. And then, Jesus, you went on to show us how to do that. That you, in your sovereignty and in your grace and in your wisdom and knowledge, have chosen to use us. So help us to be a responsive people, O God. Again, to learn, to live, and to love the call that you have placed on our lives, so that your mission would be ours, to seek and to save the lost. And we pray all this in the strong and powerful name of Jesus. And the people of God said, amen.